Good morning. Wonderful and uplifting to be here in the house of the Lord. In the book of Acts and in chapter 14 and in verse 26, Acts chapter 14, verse 26, the Bible tells us, "From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed." Verse 27. "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." It is indeed scriptural to give a report, and that is what shall happen here today as I talk about the work that was accomplished out in the country of India when I was there for a couple of weeks this month. It happened to be my third preaching trip out there in the country of India. And hitherto, my labors have largely been confined to the South Central region. All three preaching trips have taken place out in this part of India. But as I was in conversation there with my translator, Brother Balaswamy, we have discussed and talked about an upcoming fourth preaching trip where we would think about heading out to New Delhi and possibly also to Sri Lanka, preaching the gospel of Christ. But over here in southern India, the south central part, the first trip was there in Bangalore, where I flew in, and then from Bangalore we also went up to Kurnool to do some preacher training and to preach the gospel. In the second trip, we flew into Bangalore and then went down south to Mysore and did some preaching there in Mysore, and then we took a charter plane over to Vijayawada and did some preaching out there, and we also went to several other villages, Uluru, Chintalpudi being among them. And then here with this latest trip, I flew into Chennai by way of connecting in Bombay. And then after the first week in Chennai, I took a charter plane with my translator, Balaswamy, and we went over to Kadapa, doing some preaching there and also in Prodotur as well, which is close to Kadapa. Now, the temperature is very, very different over there, and sometimes that can be hard for us to wrap our minds around because here we are very much still in the winter season, and so it's quite cold out there. But I assure you that is not the case out there in India at this time of the year. You can see that there in India, they are well within the tropical zone. Over here in the Atlanta area, we are above that. So because of the fact they're much more closer to the equator, the temperatures are going to be a lot hotter. And so just as you step out of the airport out that way, you can feel the heat wave just hit you. And you're very much wearing that humidity on your body. You are pining away for some colder air that you would enjoy here in America. And I want for you to see here that when I was up there in Kadapa, it was very much in the 90s, the duration of that week. And it was slated to reach 102 degrees by Sunday, which was actually just this past Sunday. I don't quite know the temperature over here, but I know we were nowhere near that at all. Now, this is the second most populated country in the world. China is still the undisputed champion there with 1,420 million people. But India is not too far behind with 1,370 million people. Now, to give you the scale for all of this here, let's be reminded that in America, here in the United States, we have 330 million, and we are the third most populous country in the world. But we fall short by over a billion with respect to out there in India or in China. But to tell you the truth, the growth rate is about 4 times larger there in India than it would be in comparison to, say, China. Of course, there with China, they have had rules and regulations now with respect to family size, and they ideally want just one child per family. But you do not have any such issue like that in India. And so I don't quite know exactly when India will surpass China, but they are well en route to do so. What was the purpose of this preaching trip? Well, we had several objectives. We were wanting to train and teach preachers of the gospel of Christ, better equip them so that they would be ready in answering denominational error or in teaching others, even Hindus. We also wanted to encourage faithful Christians, encourage the saints as they are doing the work of Christ out that way. And we also wanted to study with denominational people and Hindus as well. Now, this is a very strange and bizarre land to westernize. Of course, for them, it's completely normal. This is just every day for them. It's what they expect as they wake up and look out there at the world. But for us, it is radically different. Out there in the big city, you can be driving along, and next you'll see that you also have bulls that are occupying lanes as well. You'll have people that get quite creative in how they will transport goods from one place to another. It really just seems so surreal that it could be comparable perhaps to like an alternate reality, like you might find there with a sci-fi production of some kind. You kind of have to pinch yourself to make sure that you're actually still here in the land of the living, because you see so many scenes each and every day which you would never encounter out over here. Not at all. And as far as customs would go, this is what I refer to as the Indian head bobble. This is just what they do. And if you're not prepared for that, it can nearly drive you crazy. I don't know what to say about this. See, I was never given the heads up when I went on my first preaching trip back in 2007. And so as I was there meeting with other Indian preachers, and they had some questions there about my work out here in the United States, I was trying to answer patiently those questions, but I was hopeful that they would understand, so I would pause to ask about that and inquire about that. Do you get this, or do I need to clarify? And so they would go like this, and here I'm thinking, okay, so I've got to step back up here and try another approach on this. But all the while they're saying, yeah, sure, we got it, we got it. I don't quite know how I feel about all of that, right? Because Jesus said that we have to let our yes be yes and our no, no. And for them, it just maybe comes across as a bit of a gray area, right? You know? All right, but that's how they would say yes. And I asked those, so how do you gesture no? And they said, well, it's like this. All right, I can't tell the difference myself. You feel quite discombobulated when you're out there. I don't even know where to begin sometimes. You can be driving along, and you're out in the city, right? But next you know, there's chickens or roosters that are just darting across the roads. And you're like, what is that all about? You know, we're not way out in the country. You know, we're not out in the rural areas where you might have that happen. You're here in the heart of the city itself. You're going to see pigs and swine just popping their heads in and out of dumpsters and bins and just roaming out there in public view. The natives think nothing of that at all. You will have cattle out there in the middle of the street. Now, I understand that here, if that were to happen, right, and there were to be perhaps a collision with a vehicle. Far as I understand, we're going to pin that on the owner of the animal. Why did he let his bull get away? Why did he let the cows get out? But over there, they will come and track you down if you happen to be the one to hit this animal, you see, because they will always have the right of way. So preaching until the cows come home may have a very different meaning out over there. They're just everywhere. And sometimes they are done up in ceremonial ways. People get quite elaborate and sophisticated with how they will drape these beasts of burden. Of course, the cow is worshipped out there. Nandi is the name of the cow god. And so they treat cows as being quite sacred. Do not anticipate asking at all for a steak, medium, rare, or well done, or anything like that. No. I do not recommend that. And of course, you know, monkeys are in abundance out there. So here people as a pastime might go out and try to feed the birds or feed the ducks there at the lake. But over there you can feed the monkeys. And when we were en route out to Tirukalukundram, try saying that 10 times, Tirukalukundram, we noticed a fellow who was on a motorcycle who'd gone there to the shoulder and had a bag of bread, and so he was just chucking this out there left and right, and I'm serious, you had upwards 30 plus monkeys coming out there to really cash in. And so we pulled over as well, and here you can see Prabhu, who was one in our travel band and company, doing some feeding of the monkeys as well. It leads to a very interesting phenomenon. As I was doing some preaching at a facility, I was going along, I was in the rhythm, and next I knew there was this loud thud of a sound coming back beyond the doorway there into the hallway. And I didn't quite know exactly what that would be. I figured that maybe someone had toppled over and maybe grabbed onto a table and pulled that down as well, because it was very, very loud. But come to find out, no, it was not a person who had fallen, but rather there was a little critter, a monkey, that had grabbed the water cooler that the preachers were using out there in the hallway and tried to get access to the water. So here that comes crashing down. I mean, you can't make this stuff up, friends. You can't, you know. Keep your camera rolling. That's all I know to say. Each and every day, it's just a complete adventure. Truth is stranger than fiction out there. And I felt really bad for the preachers because it's hot and humid out that way. And, of course, they're going to be thirsty. So I imagine that they were able to go and get another water cooler and get it filled up again. The rickshaw is ubiquitous. It's all over the place out there. You'll see this in the thousands and thousands there within the big city. The rickshaw has its origins back in the late 1800s. Of course, not in this form, not motorized, but it used to be that you'd have just one person up there and it would be with two wheels, and so the person would be carrying it around like a cart, if you will. But in the course of time, it developed a third wheel. And so after the Second World War, the rickshaw became very popular in the automobile form. And so you'll see this everywhere that you go. They travel quite fast. They're like miniature taxis. Traffic is just horrendous here. We can complain about it in Atlanta, but you might change your story and song if you were to go out there to India. And this is like, what you would find in just developing countries, third world countries. They know how to take two lanes and transform it into like a six-lane superhighway. And the vehicles are going quite fast at times, too. Here you can see in Chennai what it might look like on a daily basis with the vehicles that are out there. If you want some peace and quiet, do not go to India. Do not. The horns are being blown all the time. I mean, they lay on that. They do. And they prefer that it happen that way. They would rather you blow the horn so that they would know that you're there and you're trying to pass in some way. Here, if we lay on the horn, I mean, it could lead to perhaps some road rage. You know, people don't want to hear that sounding off unless you really have to use that. But because of the traffic situation and because of the high speeds, they would prefer that you have the horn that you're sounding quite frequently. And there was one experience that I had there where our driver was going at a particularly high speed and had to slam on the brakes, and I'm so glad that he did, because here you had a bit of a tanker that was pulling out in front of us. And I thought, you know, as much as I look forward to be with the Lord one day, I would still like to get a little more done here with the work of preaching the gospel if I could. And yes, on the back of that it said flammable. So you have to watch it, all right? I got a bit of a kick out of this. Many places that you go, you'll see this sign here, and I imagine that you're encountering a bit of a school district perhaps, but you'll see crossing there for the children. But I could not help but smile when I saw the graphical depiction of it. You know, see, because here in our country it might seem a little more tame, right? But over there, you kind of get the impression that you're kind of fighting for your life. You know? These poor little babies here and there, you know, they have to live on the edge, duck and dive to avoid being run over by a car. Idolatry is just everywhere. That is very sad. That's very unfortunate. They have a collection of gods and goddesses that is very, very vast. And this is a very ancient religion when you're talking there about Hinduism. And at many street corners, you're going to find little shrines where people will pause and stop to offer some prayers there or burn some incense, maybe leave a monetary donation in the form of some rupees, which is their currency. The temples can get quite elaborate. You'll see them all over the place. Ganesha, the elephant-headed god, is the most popular god in the country of India. And what I found quite interesting about this is that Ganesha will have a bit of a chariot that is pulled by mice. Or in some contexts, you'll find this depicted as rats that are pulling his chariot. And I thought that was a little on the odd side, because we sometimes wonder if elephants would be afraid of mice or little rodents and little critters like that. Scientifically, that has not really been established, but if you were to go there to India, they are of the mind that there's a complete harmonious relationship between the mice and the elephants. The rat, unfortunately, is also worshipped as a god over there, and you will find temples to the rat. When we were out in the country, just shortly after preaching at Tirukalukundram, and making our way back as we were coming to the community of Mahabalipuram, we saw a place where idols were made. And let me tell you, this stretches for miles and miles and miles. This is big business out there. Now, here you can see one such place where they are manufactured and crafted. I imagine they are exported, they're sent elsewhere so that they would be painted. But as we came here to Mahabalipuram, you could see quite a few craftsmen and artisans at work on these objects. And it just reminds me of what the prophet Isaiah said back there in Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Let's go ahead and start with verse 18, and we'll work our way there to verse 20. But here, God here says through his prophet Isaiah, 44 verse 18. They do not know nor understand, for he, God, has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And this was because of the persistence of the people in the rebellion and rejection of the true and living God. And there in verse 19 we read, and no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? That's exactly what this is. With a good number of them, you could talk about this till you are blue in the face, but they will not be swayed. They will not be sidetracked from their intention of worshiping these images. And you'll find them tucked away in different little nooks and crannies and public places. So much time and financial resources have been applied toward idols there within this country. It is impoverished, yes, but if we were to liquidate the assets that you would have there with respect to the temples, you could probably make a good dent in their impoverished condition. 80% of that country there is Hindu. So if you just do a little bit of math on that right there, we're talking about 1,370,000,000 people, right? So 80% of that puts you at about 1 billion. 1 billion Hindus within that country. Now, what did we say the population of the United States is at? 330 million. All right. Now, we're talking about from sea to shining sea, from California to the New York Island, right, as the song goes. Can you just imagine, now, just comprehend this. Think about everybody that you've ever met here in this country, everywhere you've ever gone, right? And now, you do not have the traditional denominations that are there any longer at the square, at the town center. But rather you've got these Hindu temples. And now you'd have to multiply that by at least three. And even then you're shy of a billion, aren't you? Can you imagine just if everybody that you've ever met would be Hindu? This is why we need to keep going back here. This is why we need to preach the gospel of Christ, because there is a great darkness connected with idolatry here. And these people are in desperate need of the light of the gospel. Here I was just playing the part of a tourist and just in awe at some of these massive structures out that way. And Brother Balaswamy, my interpreter, was taking a photograph of me looking up there at the ceiling. The restoration movement is certainly in its early stages there in India. And here we have a gathering of what I was told was primarily preachers. And I had them fill out on a sheet of paper their names. What was interesting to me is that I was looking there at that sheet of paper. With about four of those names, you could see the title Reverend there prefacing the name. So I asked the question, I said, now, who here is a member of the Lord's Church, the Church of Christ? Well, guess what? Every hand went up. Even this one here in the back, Paul Raj, very flamboyant, very energetic, very zealous. He got up and he said, we're all Church of Christ, brother. All Church of Christ, you know, in his accent there. So I said, okay, if this is so, let me inquire here. Let me ask. I'm going to go ahead and call out some names now. And the first one on that list where I saw Reverend in front was Reverend Stephen. He's depicted there in the purple shirt. It's his son, Francis, that's there off to the left in the blue shirt. But I asked Stephen there, I said, all right, so you wrote down Reverend here. Where do you get that particular title? Now, of course, I'm working through a translator here, right? Now, he didn't know what to say for that. So I said, let's all turn over to Psalm 111, Psalm 111, there in verse 9. And I pointed out that as they were turning there, in Psalm 111, there, verse 9, you have the only time that that word reverend is used in the King James Bible. Now, of course, as I stated all of that, I had to pause a little bit because they're not really using the King James Bible much over there. They've got Telugu in this particular part of India. So I'm kind of crossing my fingers that hopefully this point can be communicated accurately, right? Yet they got it. All right? Holy and reverend is his name, God's name. So I asked Stephen there, I said, what makes you more revered than anyone else over here? And you could tell he was a little uncomfortable, but he giggled and others started to chuckle as well because they were computing. It made sense. I said, look, we are all brethren. We're not to be elevating ourselves over others. And I said, when you look there at the New Testament, you have the word preacher that's used, minister, or evangelist, but you never have the word reverend. You see, little by little, we have to do this type of teaching. And Stephen took it very well. We were even invited over to his congregation there to do some preaching. And you can see here that Francis, his son, is doing the interpreting for me. But you will observe that over here you've got a Christmas tree. So I knew that I had my work cut out for me in terms of preaching. And I pointed out that, as you read there in Galatians chapter 4, where Paul was saying, you observe days and months and seasons and years, I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored in vain. I said, we have to be careful. We cannot be elevating one particular day over other days. We just know that on Sunday, on the first day of the week, that's when the New Testament church got together. But they did not have a special Sunday, like an Easter Sunday, that was over and above any other Sunday. And by the same token, you do not have any record of the early Christians celebrating religiously Christmas. So they sit and they listen. We have to take little steps here and there in our teaching. And then come to find out, as I exited the building there, you can kind of make it out. The paint is somewhat faded, but it said, House of Prayer Warriors. House of Prayer Warriors. Brother Balaswamy informed me that most likely they would also have the tongue speaking over here. It would probably more closely resemble a Pentecostal church than a church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're establishing communication. Where in America could you find such opportunities to go into denominations and preach the pure gospel of Christ? That would be exceptionally rare. But over here, they're eager for you to come. Here you see another congregation. This was way out in Mandanur. And here they had instrumental music. So we had to do a little bit of preaching there to try to help them, emphasizing that when you look there at early church worship, as you look there at the New Testament, you find again and again and again that they were singing. They did not add to the commandment of God by introducing mechanical instruments into their worship to play. And so we pointed out that with that word a cappella itself, literally it translates to as the church sings. We have to reject man-made additions to the worship. And by and large, it was received well, but we cannot expect major changes to happen overnight. Here you can also see, too, that you have the iconography problem. Images that are put up to be worshipped. There was the burning of incense taking place right over here to this picture of Jesus. So some preaching had to occur on some of that there. And over here at Kajapet, you can also see that there's a good crowd that's here. We were able to do some preaching. And at this particular point, they were recognizing that we were talking a lot about the identifying marks of the Lord's body, the Lord's church, with respect to its work, with respect to its worship and its organization. And so they were starting to make some application, I feel, because while they would have some timbrels, they would try to kind of tuck the instruments off to the side, particularly as we were coming in to do some preaching. And you can even see a drum over here behind the pulpit. As we kept pushing on at Chengalputi, we had a great gathering there, a lot of children. This would have been the greatest number of children that I spoke to. It was a pretty sizable group over here. Suresh Karna, the man that's over there to the left, he was primarily the one working with that group there. After our services, he welcomed us over to his place so that we could have a meal together. As it turns out, the lights went out. You can't keep electricity for long over there. I mean, no matter where you're at, the power is going to go out at some point. Very often, if not just in that day, at least you're going to have it several times in the week. But they have answers for that. Here you can see how they will put up a candle that will light up the whole room, and they'll just leave it right there on the floor. But he took me by to a building, and he said that this was a future church building. And he was showing this to me, of course, to illustrate that there's this need that's over there. And he also wanted a prayer said for the building project. And when we kept going around the property there, I noticed this, that here a sign had been set up. But look at what it says. To the glory of God, Church of South India. Now that is comparable to the Church of England, the Anglican Church. But over there, it's the Church of India. And you can see for the name, it's St. Peter's Church. So my head kind of sunk a little bit, and I said, I tell you what, let's go ahead and have a prayer. But in my prayer, I pointed out, Lord, we thank you for your church that you have built. And we praise you, Father, for that. And we know, Father, that that church is called after the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is not to be given the name of any other man or any apostle whom you had chosen. Little by little, we're doing some teaching here. Over there in Kadapa, we met up with David Kumar. Now, this was interesting here because he was on a motorcycle, and he was going to lead the way out to where the congregation was worshiping. So here he is speeding along, and this is going on and on, and I'm like, where are we headed? Surely this is the day that I'm going to be taken out now and killed out in the middle of nowhere or held for ransom. And here we are going along and making all of these turns on side roads. Just a wilderness out that way. And then finally we get there. And here's what you see for the church building and the people there. It's a smaller group. Did a lesson, a basic lesson. And then afterwards, David Kumar wanted to take me around so that I could see the building itself. And so we went up on the roof. We went up there on the top. As you look over to your right, this is what you would have seen. He said that this was government land. Does not look to be very fertile. Not prime real estate. Over there to the left, this is what I saw. You can see where they had maybe good intentions. They've got strides in a particular direction of trying to develop the land here, but very much of it you have overgrown with bushes and shrubs. Now this raises a point that I want to talk about for just a few moments. Everywhere you go in third world countries, you're going to find situations just like this, where there is this need for a house of worship, a building, and the hope is, on the part of the natives out there, that you might be able to financially support and contribute to the development of this. And I've done a lot of pondering about this subject. You know, on the one hand, we want to give people the benefit of the doubt, and of course, we get that God created us with a desire to help. I mean, our heart goes out to people when we see that there's just no roof over their head, really, right? But God also expects scriptural wisdom to be applied. I cannot help but wonder myself, and I've shared this observation with Balaswami, and everywhere I go in the world, too. Jesus talked about how if we intend to build a tower, we first sit down to do what? We count the cost, whether or not we'll have enough to finish. So it begs an important question. Why do you see so many examples of unfinished buildings? Why did they start something that deep down they knew that they could not really complete? But even beyond that too, I sometimes wonder this. Do we know for a fact that this is where this group is worshiping? You might say, what motivation would they have at all to mislead? All right, well, we'll talk about some of this here. But then also, do we know if money sent will go to the completion of it? Again, you say, well, why would there be any dishonesty? Well, let's talk about this here just a little bit. We're dealing with extreme poverty out here. And I have seen firsthand how sometimes money can be used as a bit of a weapon of sorts. And you have manipulation that can often occur at times. I have known of examples where individuals have sent money overseas to try to help with a building project, but even to the present day, that building is still unfinished, with not even a modicum or just a slight improvement or advancement. So why is this happening? Well, you have people that have all variety of needs, and there is that temptation at times to keep a building unfinished, to have it then as a pipeline, because admittedly it would tug on heartstrings. Oh, we cannot abide this. How is this happening? And so you can have a lot of money that is funneled that way that may be used for other matters. Say, for instance, to feed families. So what do we do? Here's my personal suggestion about this. I do advise that proper investigations be made by those whom are established and proven as being trustworthy and reliable and dependable. Ever since 2007, I've worked there with Brother Balaswami. I know where his heart is at. He is a hard worker for the Lord. He has a secular job, but every time I come out there, he takes off of that job, off of that work, to be able to assist and help in the preaching of the gospel. He's taken away from his family for a good long period as well. And he has a very sharp eye for detail. He picks up on body language. He reads situations exceptionally well. He has made this offer that if at least his expenses could be covered, he would be more than happy to drive out to some of these places, take the buses. It might be a good 6 or 7 hours one way, but he will do it to just sort of pop in and see what's really going on. I myself am no stranger to that. When I was over in Kentucky at the smaller country congregation of Peters Creek, being supported outside by other congregations, occasionally there'd be some deacons to visit. The elderships at other congregations would send them out. And that is just being responsible, because we're talking about the Lord's resources, and we want to make sure that they're being used properly. Balaswamy has definitely got my back in many ways. I appreciate him. I will say this, though, as well, you know it's going to be a long trip when you're talking there with your interpreter and you ask the question, so what community are we going to go to next? And his answer is, yes, brother. Yes, brother. Oh, no. And on a daily basis, this was happening. So deep down, I knew that if my interpreter is struggling at different points here to fully grasp what I'm saying, oh, wow, this is going to be a hard sell in some ways as you're trying to do the work of an evangelist. There would be times where in my preaching, I might, just to keep it very simple, I would just use one statement here. We have to be a part of the one body, the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. And next I knew, he was going on with what would amount to paragraph after paragraph after paragraph. A lot of creative license, I grant that. But see, maybe from his standpoint, he had to do that to really make sure that others were getting a significant scriptural point. The power would go out just in various places. And so even there, when we were getting tea together, the power had gone out. So I took a moment to grab a picture of that. But the last place that we went to, Kanchipuram. This was way out there in Chennai. So this was the last place of the first week. And we were going out to a remote village. We went as far as the vehicle could take us, and then we walked the rest of the way in the dark. And I'd had a conversation with Balaswamy. I said, what should we do here for a lesson? We got one shot at this. How about a sermon on the judgment? Because it would be great if we could see some baptisms, some conversions, and we don't know if we'll have another opportunity, so let's lay it all out there on the line. He said, I think that's an excellent idea, brother. We'll do that. We heard some singing off in the distance there, and then as I came in and approached further, I noticed you have a lot of little ones here. Children. Not many adults, but a lot of little ones. So on the fly, as you might imagine, I did a bit of a switch. Because here you're talking about those that are too young to obey the gospel. They don't need to be baptized at this particular point. And so rather than talking about the judgment to come, I discussed the story of David and Goliath. And I was encouraging to think about how even though they are very little, there is still a lot that God can do through them. And they can accomplish great things for God and His people if they but place their faith in the Lord. We have so many opportunities here. We do not want to lose sight of that. There's about 42 different languages in India. 1,300 dialects. So I was told. And so it was an interesting experience to see as we were over here at our last stop. Brother Balaswamy and Brother Shakar both preaching. And Brother Shakar was translating for Brother Balaswamy. Balaswami was preaching there in Telugu, and here then you had Brother Shekhar translating into Tamil so that the people there could understand. And I pointed out that we have these barriers because of what occurred back there with the Tower of Babel. But we all want to aspire to go to heaven where there will be no language barriers anymore. And that's an encouraging thought, that as we work hard for God, we can experience a better place one day collectively. The need for the gospel is tremendously great in India, and so many can be influenced for the truth of the gospel of Christ. But the gospel that's preached to them is also the very same gospel that's preached to you and to me. Have we obeyed those terms? Placed our absolute trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of our sins, confessed the Lord, and then been immersed in water unto the remission of our sins? Let's make sure that we take care of this. Our heart can go out to a lot of people out there, but have we taken care of our soul? I've known of situations sometimes where people can be very generous even with foreign work, but yet their life is not yet in harmony with God. Let's make sure that our priorities are proper. Let's take care of our soul, placing it there in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ for safekeeping. The way of the cross leads home. If we can help you toward that end, please respond to the gospel while together we stand now and sing.